guess it's been over or it's been a couple of months ago, the worship team came and said that instead of a cantata this year, we're going to do an old-fashioned Christmas pageant. Now, I'm still not 100% sure what that's going to look like, but I think it's going to be a ton of fun. And so I got to thinking, I had another idea for how I was going to do a Christmas sermon series, but after they brought this idea, I thought, you know what? Let's just go old-fashioned. As a matter of fact, I want to take you back to a time before my childhood, a time before there were malls, back to a time when window shopping literally meant that you stood in front of a window. It was a time that was marked more by people hustling and bustling up busy streets. It was a time marked by you shuttered in and out of the cold to get yourself warm as you did your Christmas shopping. It was a time long ago. And you know what? For the most part, all of those things have been faded. Now, as promised, the boat is all gone. The island has disappeared. Please note, our shell is still here because we'll be back. But for the next 4 weeks, we're going to discuss a little vintage Christmas. Everything that we're going to do is revolving around not movies from my era, but man, these things weren't even out before when I was a kid, or even maybe not even when my mom was a kid. As a matter of fact, this particular movie, Miracle on 34th Street, was released not as a Christmas movie. Rich, I told you the wrong date early this morning. It was released on May 2nd, 1947. Miracle on 34th Street was a summer blockbuster, not a Christmas movie. You see, they had a fear when they released this particular movie that it was going to get lost amongst the Christmas shuffle. So they came up with this crazy idea, the people in Hollywood, they were going to release a Christmas movie at the start of summer. And, well, the results were phenomenal. It won 3 Oscars, one for Best Actor in a Supporting Role, one for Best Writer of Original Story, one for Best Writer of a Screenplay, and it was nominated for Best Picture, a Christmas movie, nominated for Best Picture. The movie is all about one simple aspect. The word is belief. See, in our little Christian world, I think we've made this way too complicated. This is way too overspelled. You see, we think Christianity is kind of a complicated thing, but you can really boil it down to 3 simple ideas, and that's what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks. And the first one starts with the idea of belief. After a would-be Santa gets kicked off of a job for having too many Christmas spirits, along comes, well, a guy named Kris Kringle. He's come to the big city to try to recapture Christmas, and along the way, he meets the little girl that you saw in that clip. Her name is Susie, and he is determined to help Susie believe in Christmas once again. As a result, people are thinking him crazy, and before you know it, Santa Claus is on trial. Is he really the Santa Claus? And well, I'll let you watch the movie to figure out the ending, and you can watch the old version and the new version, although I will tell you the old version is better. But the movie is named Miracle on 34th Street because in the middle of the movie, it pits 2 rival companies trying to jockey for the commercialism of Christmas, and they are both located on 34th Street in New York, New York. Interesting enough, neither stores, which was Macy's was one of them, would lend their name to the movie until they actually saw the final cut because they wanted to make sure it didn't make them look too bad. The parade used in the movie was actually the real Macy's parade filmed on the previous Thanksgiving. So they put a lot of work into getting this ready. And the idea is, well, simply there was a lost belief. Something had happened over the time, and people had stopped believing in what Christmas was really all about. And I think that rings true to where we are today, because we all struggle with the idea of Christmas and this lost belief. Now, this is not the very first time that we've had a lost belief. As a matter of fact, we can go way back into Scripture, and we can begin to take a look. And we want to take a look at the very first miracle on 34th. Specifically, the 34th verse in chapter 1 of the book of Luke. And this is what it reads in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Mary is answering an angel that comes to visit. And Mary says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now, we're catching the story in the middle, but I want you to begin to look. We're going to move toward the back and toward the front and toward the back as we talk about this idea of belief. But Mary here is here, and the first thing you need to know is something amazing is about to happen. The rumors of an angel in the temple just 6 months ago were probably starting to subdue. Remember, the priest Zechariah had not spoken a word of what had happened in that particular thing, in that particular temple, and what really happened behind the curtain, because when he came out, he couldn't speak. But as he began to write, and as he began to fill in his story, there were these ideas that, well, there was an angel behind that curtain this time. And even though he couldn't talk, Zechariah's elderly wife, well, she was now pregnant. And so now Zechariah has no explanation for this because he can't talk, but you know what happens, right? Yeah, the whispers around town are starting. They're beginning to ask the idea, is this yet another religious scandal? Or has God finally come back to town and he's at work? Remember, it had been about 400 years since Israel had heard from God. And the idea that something important was about to happen, well, God wanted to get our attention because he wants us to believe. Believe in something very, very significant. So I want to go back to where we started. The angel is talking back, and I've made a mistake somewhere. Now the angel is talking back to a religious leader, but now he's now talking to yet a teenage girl. Now you wonder why we asked the kids to come up this morning. Well, I want to point out, this was not a story that involved a bunch of grown-up adults. Okay? The angel is talking to a young lady who is probably about 13 years old. To me, that's an amazing thing. You see, because God was going to bring salvation to the world through a child, a little baby, and then he was going to use a young teenage girl and probably a young teenage boy to do the things that he is about to do. In other words, sometimes it's a lot easier to get a kid to believe or get a teen to believe than ever get an adult to believe. Belief is an important thing. So Mary asked the question to this angel. This angel comes and she's asking this question, and her first question is, what is this? Well, let's back down into our story, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. And this is what we find out about Mary and what the angel had told her. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin was named Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greeted in trouble by his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, I just want you to know, first off, the angel took a wrong turn. Well, at least if you go by what people think, because the angel isn't coming to the temple this time. The angel has taken a side trip to a little bitty town called Nazareth. Nazareth lay in the hills about 12 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. It's a village that seems to have been held in some contempt in the first century Palestine. It was a nondescript dot on the map. There just wasn't much to offer there in Nazareth. It was a conservative town clinging to the tradition of Jewish culture and the world that had been radically affected by the Greek culture. So this town just was one of those little bitty towns that was just like kind of stuck in time. We have these towns still in America today, right? Unless you take the interstate everywhere you go, if you just go driving across the country, every now and then you get to one of those little towns where maybe there's like one stoplight and it flashes after 8 o'clock. And, you know, there are no malls and there are no restaurants to speak of. It's just these little spots on the map. And this is where we're talking about Nazareth. Its entire population was about 400 people. So you know what that means? Everybody knows everybody. I mean, you know who this is, who that is. And everybody's probably related to everybody. So you have to understand that when something happens in a little town of about 400 people, it is the talk of the town, and it is nothing but a huge gossip chain. Isn't that the way it works in little towns? And so we have this idea, and now here is this angel come, and he's coming to a virgin. Now, this is an important aspect, because this girl was not somebody that was just out there doing the worldly things. She called herself a virgin. And here is this angel coming to her, and it says the virgin's name was Mary. Now, we know Mary. We know Mary because we know that she is going to be the mother of Jesus. As a matter of fact, she goes down in history as one of the most faithful women that you'd ever meet. But remember, we're talking about a 13-year-old girl living in a little bitty town of about 400 people. And anything that happens is going to be the local gossip. And so what do you think she's thinking when this angel comes to her? I mean, Mary wasn't doing the things that she thought she was going to be doing at this moment. After all, Mary identifies herself as a virgin, denoting she had been faithful. She was out doing the right things. As a matter of fact, she had been pledged to be married. So, 13 years old, and this little girl, this teenage girl, she's planning her wedding. And you know, you have to think about it. Her mom was probably at work on her gown. Could you imagine trying to hide a baby bump in that little gown that she's going to be wearing going forward? Her father was probably saving for her wedding dowry. Invitations to the family members have already been sent out, and everybody's going to be coming to this wedding. And now here's an angel saying, by the time you get married, if you keep the date you got, you're going to be pregnant. Or you may have already given birth to a child. And when she calls herself faithful, then you have to understand her future husband. Excuse me, she was actually in her betrothal period. I put that in there twice. This is what happens when you have to go to Dayton, Ohio and do your slides on the fly. Literally on the fly. So her future husband was from the house of David. So she's going to marry this guy named Joseph, and he is going to be from the house of David. He has a kingly line, and we make such a great big deal about that. But you know what? It wasn't such a big deal at this point. You see, his name was Joseph. And while he was from the kingly line, he didn't have a very kingly profession. He was a carpenter. So Mary is out here, and she wants the angel to understand that you say, I'm going to be pregnant. Well, you have to understand, I know how this works. And I've been faithful. And you also have to understand at this point, if she comes up pregnant and she's been faithful, so Joseph knows that it's not his, so now she's got all these questions to answer. Could you imagine that kind of pressure on a 13-year-old girl? Having to go and explain seeing an angel? Having to go and look at this situation? This is a lot of respect, a lot of responsibility. And here's the other thing that you need to know. The kingdom, this kingdom the angel's talking about, well, it was a distant memory. It was probably as distant as Santa Claus was in the movie of Miracle on 34th Street. Everybody had forgotten about the kingdom because life goes on, does it not? These people were out there, they were living their life, and the idea that I am an heir to the throne meant absolutely nothing. Joseph was a carpenter. They were just going to get married. They were just going to do about their life. They were going to move on. Now they're going to have to explain all of this stuff. See, because the angel comes to her, and he says, can I have a favor? Now, have you ever had somebody walk up to you and ask you that question? Just before I boarded the flight on to Dayton, I walked up to Harry and I said, can I have a favor? And Harry, being the great guy he is, he says yes before he even says what it is. But he figured I wasn't going to ask any compliments. But you ever had somebody walk up, can I have a favor? You realize that's what the angel was doing to Mary. Can I have a favor? I mean, Mary could have said no. Mary could have said, I am not willing, I am not interested. But when the angel comes to her and he says, Mary, I need a favor. His greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. He's giving her a compliment and telling her, hey, look, I realize you're faithful. I realize that you're following God. I realize all of this. And because of that, I need you to believe me. I need you to have a belief that goes well beyond what you can understand. You see, a lot of times when it comes to belief, we're looking for the physics of it. I do not know how God parted a Red Sea. I do not understand how it would work. I do not know how God could possibly feed 5,000 people with a few little fish and a few little loaves of bread. I don't know the physics behind God made it where a man could walk on the water. But here's what I do know. God can do anything. God can reach out into our lives and he can make us believe once again. And so now we have the unexpected expecting. Mary is going to have to explain to this, and she again begins with these words, I am a virgin. It's like she wanted the angel to know that, well, I've been a good girl. I've done the things that I should. This isn't what I was planning. I am planning to get married. And the angel gives her some words. Do not be afraid. Now, those words are interesting, but don't you think also they're kind of difficult? I mean, that's easy for the angel to say. The angel doesn't live in a little small town of 400 people. The angel doesn't have to go explain this to mom. The angel doesn't have to explain this to dad. The angel doesn't have to explain this to Joseph. No, and by the way, do you know what happens to young ladies in this town when they find out that you're pregnant without a husband? It doesn't fare well for you. And so Mary's got all of this on there, and she wants the angel to know this isn't part of my plan. This isn't how I was putting things forward. And so he tells her this is not just any child. Folks, we're talking about a miracle child. This child that was going to come was going to be something very, very special. And the angel needs you to believe. The angel needs you to understand that Mary was going to conceive and give birth to a son. Even though she did not have a husband, even though she was doing the things that she should, she was going to conceive and have a son. The angel needs her to know, you're going to call him Jesus. I mean, she doesn't even have to go out and buy the little baby book to find out what she's going to name the child. She is told, you're going to name him Jesus because I need you to believe in what's happening in your world today. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, this is an important thing for us to remember about who Jesus is. It says he's going to be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. This is going to be the very Son of God here on planet Earth. Do you believe it? Can you believe that? I mean, that is almost as unbelievable as Santa Claus walking up to a Macy's Day Parade just at the moment that they're looking for Santa Claus and climbing onto the float and capturing the hearts and minds of everyone. That is almost unbelievable that that would happen. Well, isn't that the same thing? God is going to take himself and wrap himself in a human package and deliver himself special delivery to the world as a sacrifice for our sins. Folks, that's unbelievable. That's almost inconceivable. But you know what? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And to his kingdom there will be no end. Now again, remember, this idea of a kingdom is an idea that is long gone. And so I want you to see that the angel's telling her, this isn't going to just be any child. This isn't going to be any kingdom that's going to come and go. This is going to be something that is forever and ever and ever and ever, and there is no end to this particular kingdom. Now, I'm sure this 13-year-old girl is sitting here and her mind is spinning. I mean, that's a lot to take in, right? You're going to have a baby. You're going to name him Jesus. He isn't going to just be any baby. He's going to be the Son of God, and he's going to be an eternal king. Her mind was probably spinning at this point. But we keep coming back to Mary's statement. I'm a virgin. And in this statement, he makes sure that this has nothing to do with man. This is all God's plan. You see, that's the reason Mary was chosen. That's the reason that statement, that idea, that how Mary responded to just say, you know what? I'm clean. I'm pure. What are you talking about, a child? Well, he wants you to understand this is God's plan. And the control from the prophecies would be fulfilled. See, God had this plan a long time ago. It's not like he woke up one morning and said, gee, how can we fix this problem of sin? How can we fix what's going on in the world? All the way back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. We sang that song earlier, Jesus' name above all names. It's an important idea because God had planned all along exactly who this child would be. And then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 33, it says, the prophecy came to be fulfilled. It says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Emmanuel. God is with us. God came because you know what? This miracle on 34th, it really happened. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 gives us these accounts. Boy, we're going to read this a lot over the next few weeks. I got a feeling we'll probably find it in the script of our Christmas pageant. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that there be a census to be taken. In the entire Roman world, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. It really happened. While they were there, the time was come for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her first son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in the manger because there was no guest room available for them. See, the miracle has come. The question is, do we really believe in this miracle? Now, I want to take you back just a little bit, okay? I realize you're all out of blanks, but just pay attention for just a minute because I want to take you back. If you really believe in this miracle, then here's what you believe. That God knew exactly what he was doing. There were no mistakes. If you really believe in this miracle, then you understand that God knew that the world needed a Savior. That means you can't work your way to heaven. That means you can't do anything to level the playing field. You needed somebody to take your place. That's what you believe. And if you really believe in this miracle, then you believe that it happened just like Scripture said. That Jesus was born, that Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus rose. And if you really believe in that miracle, and that means you only have one alternative, if you believe, then that means you accept it just as it is. You don't get to add a different package to it. You don't get to add a return slip to it. You don't get to take it back where it came from. You have to come to the conclusion that I have to take God as he really is, and I have to accept this miracle just as it happened. That's almost as hard as believing that Santa Claus would show up on a Christmas float, a Macy's Day Parade float, and just climb on board and capture the hearts and minds of everyone. That is what we have to believe. Here's another thing. Have to believe that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father by me. So that means that there is no other way. So that means as a church, if we believe in this miracle, then that means we have an obligation to share this miracle with the world. Boy, you thought since the boat was gone we were done with that topic. Not really. You have to understand what it means to believe in the Christmas story. So this morning I want to ask you a question. Basic, simple question. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is exactly who he says he is? And have you accepted him and chosen to follow him in your life? If the answer to that question is yes, then I'd like you to think about the idea, so what next? I've got my belief. What does it really mean to me? If you have never accepted that particular belief, if you've never believed, then let me invite you today, as we enter into the Christmas season, it is time for you to decide, do you believe? And if you believe, then the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." The Bible tells us in Romans that if you believe, that you will confess. You see, there is this idea that if you believe in who God is, then today is your day. And I'd like to invite you to do something with your life, and that is give it to Christ. I'd like to invite you to take your life and surrender it to God just because you believe in what he said. We're going to talk about this over this Christmas season. We're going to talk about some other aspects that are important to our faith in Christ. But this is the one that's the cornerstone. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, do I believe? And if I believe, am I willing to celebrate Christ, celebrate Christmas, and follow Christ? Would you please stand? We're going to pray. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come.